As many of you know, this past January, I took a class on preaching the major prophets. And that was part of the reason for our series through Isaiah, or through a part of Isaiah. And during this class, we were each given a text to preach from. And the text that I was given that Monday when we all arrived for class was Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 7. And so now this morning, that'll be the passage that we are looking at together. And the professor intentionally chose passages that were somewhat obscure. He said he didn't want to choose the quote-unquote celebrity passages, the passages that everyone knows about, but rather the obscure ones. And so this morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, we'll be looking at the first seven verses this morning. Now, as we prepare our hearts to turn to God's word together, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning with verse 1, and let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see. Can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, from California's Central Valley, you can see the foothills of California. And sometimes it's called the Golden State because of all these rolling foothills covered with grass, and that grass turns yellow during the summertime when it dries out. And behind these rolling foothills are the Sierra Nevada mountains, a whole range of mountains, towering peaks. Now, because of fog in California or smoke or just dust, you can't always see the entire vista. On certain days, you can only see the foothills, and on certain days, you can't even see the foothills. I can remember a family member coming out and visiting from the Netherlands. And on that particular day, you could just make out the foothills, which for him was really impressive because coming from the Netherlands, I mean, that's a completely flat country and even below sea level in some places. So any hill is a big deal. And we found ourselves trying to explain to him, yeah, that hill is a really great hill. And as great as that hill is, there's an entire mountain range behind that hill that you just can't see right now. Throughout Jeremiah, we are given glimpses of the vista through his prophecies. He's been describing the foothills and alluding to the fact that there are mountains beyond these foothills. There's a much larger mountain range behind these initial foothills. This morning we hear about the pain of judgment. And it is a here and now judgment. But there is a greater, an even greater judgment behind, a fuller judgment for sin coming. So you have the initial and the greater, the not yet. He's also talking about the hope of restoration. And the immediate restoration is just a glimpse of the much larger restoration to come. Jeremiah's ministry was to warn God's children that they were about to be removed from the situation, that they were about to get kicked out of the land, exiled. His job was to bring the message of God's judgment because of the sin and the guilt of the people. He lived during some difficult times, to say the least. The kingdom of Israel was already gone. So you already have the divided kingdom, so it's divided in half. The kingdom of Israel is already gone. And the Assyrians had moved in and moved everyone out. And during Jeremiah's lifetime, he would also see the collapse of the Assyrian Empire and the rise of the Babylonian Empire, which would eventually conquer Judah as well and bring them all into exile into Babylon. You can think of Daniel and his friends being exiled, brought to Babylon. They were removed. They were exiled, kicked out of the land because of their unfaithfulness to God. They had refused to listen, they had disobeyed, and they were removed from the situation on a national level. However, this disaster, this judgment, this exile is not the end. As we look at Jeremiah this morning, we hear not only a message of judgment and pain and sin, but we also hear a message of hope and comfort and restoration. A message of return. We believe in God's just punishment of sin. And we believe in his promise of restoration. And that's our theme this morning as we look at these first seven verses of Jeremiah. We'll be looking, first of all, at the pain of judgment. And then secondly, this morning, we'll be looking at the hope of restoration. And so first, the pain of judgment. This is a time of distress. When you look at verses 4 through 6, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. And now, and see, can a man ask now, and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. Now, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. And this is not long after King Jeconiah and his officials were dragged off to Babylon. Jeremiah 29, this is just the last chapter, 29 verse 2. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. So you already have the first exiles being brought away. The Lord's actions are described in the past tense here. They're looking back. We have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and of no peace. And what's going on here? Why the cry? Why the panic? Why no peace? What's happening in this situation? Well, the people are in exile. The people have been conquered. They are experiencing and living the judgment that Jeremiah had warned them about. Why are these people being brought into exile? Jeremiah 30, if you look ahead, Jeremiah 30 verse 14 tells us the reason why they are being exiled. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Why are the people in exile? It's because of their sin. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, have I done these things to you? Jeremiah has been calling this wicked people to repent. He's been warning them of the coming judgment throughout his book. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's Jeremiah 17. And now he warned of this coming judgment, of this coming punishment. Jeremiah 21 through 29 are some of the most urgent messages of warning. God will not allow human sin to go unpunished. And Jeremiah calls for the people to turn and repent. God had made a covenant with Israel. A covenant between God and Israel was a binding relational agreement between God and his people based on what they do. Promises made by God, which Israel accepted by faith in God for the purpose of living for God as his unique people in the world. And instead of living as God's people, they turned away. Your lovers have forgotten you. All of the small g gods they've turned to have forgotten them. They defiled the temple and they refused to repent. They turned away from God and towards their sin. Because of their great guilt, because of their flagrant sin, God punished and exiled his people. And now in our passage this morning, they're crying out in their pain and in their distress. Now, as bad and as painful as this punishment of exile was, you have cries of panic, of terror, and of no peace. As bad as the exile was, it's nothing compared to the ultimate and final judgment for sin, of God's wrath being poured out, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And the message that comes through very clear is that God is just. God is righteous. God deals with sin. God judges sin. And this isn't the first time that someone has been exiled because of sin, that someone has been kicked out because of sin. You can go all the way back to Genesis. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, exiled out of the garden, you could say, because of sin. The Lord had prepared a beautiful garden for them. He was in relationship with them, and they had turned away from the truth and to the lies of the serpent. Fast forward, same story, different chapter. You have Israel, God's people, given the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the Lord providing for them, the Lord caring for them, blessing his people, calling them to live out the fullness of the blessing that he had given to them. Live according to my will. Be my people. And they turn away from the Lord. Chase after other gods. And they're kicked out of the land. Fast forward again, same story, different chapter. What about you? What about your relationship with the Lord? If you were in the same situation as those Israelites, if Jeremiah was your preacher, what would his message to you be? Are you willing to admit that you are a sinner who deserves the wrath of God? Are you willing to repent and turn away from your great guilt and your flagrant sins and turn to the Lord? Or do you take offense to that idea? Who are you to say that my sins are flagrant or that my guilt is great? Do you confess that your guilt is great and that your sins are many? Because that's exactly why the people were exiled. Look at verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people. I will bring them back and give them the land that I gave to their fathers. You look down to the end of our passage. And after all of the distress and the pain and the agony you have, he shall be saved out of it. Why would God save these people? Why would God save us? You need to know and confess the seriousness of sin and the pain of judgment in order to know the graciousness of God's grace. A grace that God has shown to us in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who became man to accomplish what we could never do, and that is obey. Jesus Christ comes and obeys God's perfect law in our place, and he does so perfectly. Instead of us experiencing the pain of judgment and this time of distress, why is everyone clutching their stomach as if they're in labor? The pain, the agony, the terror, the panic, no peace. Christ experienced that pain and judgment of God on the cross. He is the one who was punished and exiled in our place, separated from the love of the Father, so that our relationship could be restored. So that we could, verse 7, be saved out of it. The heart of Jeremiah's message here in chapter 30 is not only the pain of judgment, but it's also the promise of restoration. The hope of restoration. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, verse 3, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Now here, in verse 3, when Jeremiah is saying, for behold, basically what he's saying is, okay, hold on here, wait a second, there's more. Listen to this, hey, listen to this. Days are coming. And this introduces a message about the future. Here's some good news. Here we have a promise of restoration, deliverance, and salvation. When you look back at Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 13. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. It's a prophecy of the end of exile. It's a prophecy of the end of judgment, of restoration, of being brought back to the land. There is hope. There is comfort, even for a people who are currently suffering the consequences of sin when they hear this message. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, 29 verse 14 says, where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. I will restore the fortunes of my people. I will bring back. These are idioms or ways of saying to turn someone's fortune, to bring about change or to reestablish as it is. In Ezekiel 16, verse 53, for example, here the parallel expression is to restore the situation which prevailed earlier. So I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers. You have the same root word going on here in verse 3 when it says, I will restore the fortunes of my people. I will bring them back, says the Lord, back to the land I gave their fathers. So when Jeremiah has this prophecy of bringing people back, of restoring these people, is Jeremiah simply talking about restoring and returning things back to the way they were? Back to the way they were before the exile, back to the land? Or is Jeremiah talking about something more here than just a geographical location in the Middle East? And the answer to both of these questions is yes. God will bring these people back to that geographical location, back to the land that was given to their forefathers. But the promise of the land has always meant more than simply a location in the Middle East. There's always been a greater horizon past the foothills. There's always been more to those promises than just a geographical location in the Middle East as the promised land. Have you ever looked forward to something, anticipated something? Just really looked forward to it, and then you were a little bit disappointed. Maybe it's that vacation. You looked online, and the hotel or the resort even that you booked just looked amazing. And when you got there, the reality wasn't quite as good as the pictures online made it seem to be. The people do come back from exile. There is a return, a restoration. That's the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's about the people coming back from Babylon to back to the land, back to Jerusalem. But the return doesn't quite live up to the fullness of what all of these prophets proclaimed it to be, prophesied that it would be. The land given to the ancestors included not only the land of Judah, but also the territory of the northern tribes of Israel. So according to this promise, all of God's people, Israel and Judah, these are the words of the Lord, verse 4, spoke concerning Israel and Judah. So you have all of God's people, Israel and Judah, united by a common ancestry, will again possess the whole land, which is their joint inheritance. And so the promise is that all the people will be restored, Israel and Judah, Jacob, to summarize it all. But Israel has already gone, and when the Assyrians exiled them, they scattered them all over the place. And the small number that made their way back doesn't even compare to the numbers that originally left. The old-timers cry because the temple is not what it once was. They're brought back to the land, but it's not the fullness of what was promised. This restoration isn't the final restoration. It's just a glimpse. It's just the foothills with the reality lying much further behind. It's looking forward to an even greater restoration, an even greater salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. This promised restoration and return finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In a similar way, today, those of us who are in Christ have a foretaste, a glimpse of the blessings that are to come. The Spirit in us is a pledge and a guarantee of what's coming, the resurrection of the body. But we have only the first fruits. We look forward to the final consummation. We look forward to the fullness of what's coming in God's kingdom when we shall enjoy these blessings in full. The land that was promised and the land they returned to is part of a much larger promise stretching all the way from Genesis to Revelation, from the garden to the New Jerusalem. The journey from Eden to the New Jerusalem goes through the promised land, and the restoration here that Jeremiah is talking about is part of a much larger promise of God restoring his people, of God bringing about his kingdom. And here when Jeremiah is prophesying and promising this restoration, it is much larger than anyone in that moment probably had in mind. And it's even more than anyone had in mind during the time of Christ. You can think of the disciples who are asking, well now, Lord, is now the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And so they still had a very small picture. They're still only looking at the hill and missing the entire mountain range in the distance. They're still thinking about a physical geographical location in the Middle East. When I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Notice that that's not a command. They shall take possession of it. It's not go and take possession of it. It's they shall take possession of it. This is a description of their inheritance, a description of what they have been given as heirs. As heirs, they're now taking possession of what is rightfully theirs, what is theirs because of God's covenant, because of his promise of restoration and salvation. And it's like what 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, that you shall take possession of. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then this promise of salvation, then this inheritance is yours. You have the assurance that you shall take possession of it. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is Romans 8, verse 15. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. People of God, Christ has already endured the pain of judgment, the exile that we deserved, and so that we can enjoy the fullness of the promise, the promised restoration in him. No longer separated because of sin, but rather restored and brought back to take possession of what is rightfully ours as heirs in Jesus Christ. But there is more. We haven't experienced the fullness of these promises yet, at least not yet. These exiles in Babylon were hoping, waiting, anticipating the restoration, the coming of the Messiah, deliverance from their suffering and separation, the promised restoration. And in a similar way, we as God's people right here, right now, are looking forward to the more. To the not yet. Living in exiles in a foreign land, suffering the consequences of sin in a sin-filled world, hoping and longing for the deliverance and the restoration and the salvation that will fully be ours when Christ returns. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we just praise you and thank you for your work of restoration and renewal. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, no matter what we face, no matter what we endure, no matter what we go through, help us to remember the hope that is ours in Christ alone and to live each day in light of that hope. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.